From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the second portion of a message entitled, The Contents and Consequences of Paul's Sermon at Antioch in Pisidia, part of this series of studies in the Book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought by C.H. Spurgeon, taken from his collection called Morning by Morning.
Our text for this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It is a curious fact that there is such a thing as being proud of grace. A man says, I have great faith, I shall not fall. Poor little faith may, but I never shall. I have fervent love, says another. I can stand, there is no danger of my going astray. He who boasts of grace has little grace to boast of. Some who do this imagine that their graces can keep them, knowing not that the stream must flow constantly from the fountainhead, or else the brook will soon be dry. If a continuous stream of oil comes not to the lamp, though it burn brightly today, it will smoke tomorrow, and noxious will be its scent. Take heed that thou gloriest not in thy graces, but let all thy glorying and confidence be in Christ and his strength, for only so canst thou be kept from falling. Be much more in prayer. Spend longer time in holy adoration. Read the Scriptures more earnestly and constantly. Watch your lives more carefully. Live nearer to God. Take the best examples for your pattern. Let your conversation be redolent of heaven. Let your hearts be perfumed with affection for men's souls. So live that men may take knowledge of you, that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. And when that happy day shall come, when he whom you love shall say, Come up higher, may it be your happiness to hear him say, Thou hast fought a good fight, thou hast finished thy course, and henceforth there is laid up for thee a crown of righteousness which fadeth not away. On, Christian, with care and caution. On, with holy fear and trembling. On, with faith and confidence in Jesus alone. And let your constant petition be, Uphold me according to thy word. He is able, and he alone, to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy.
Jesus Christ, my Lord.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth." Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is focusing on verses 14 through 52 of chapter 13. During their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas traveled to a number of cities in Asia Minor, but their visit to Antioch in Pisidia was of special importance. Having brought the gospel to the Jews there, Paul was invited by some of the Gentiles to preach to them as well. That so angered the Jews that they rejected the gospel. This became a turning point in Paul's ministry, as he declared his conviction that from that day God wanted the focus of his preaching to be to the Gentile nations. The passage in Acts 13 contains one of the longest of Paul's recorded sermons. It consisted of two main themes, the word of salvation and a warning against rejecting the gospel. As such, this sermon provides a model for New Testament preaching. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue a message called The Contents and the Consequences of Paul's Sermon.
Let's think of the contents of this sermon. The contents fall into two parts. Taking Paul's own words, we have at the end of verse 26, "To you is the word of salvation sent." So the contents of the sermon, first and foremost, deal with the word of salvation sent. And then you will notice a little later on, the second part of the contents, verse 40, 41, "Beware, therefore." Now comes the application. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish," etc. So here is the warning against salvation scorned. He starts off giving the word of salvation. That's the doctrine. And then he gives a warning about scorning this salvation, and that is the application of the doctrine. Every good sermon should have doctrine and should have application. So often nowadays we imagine that there should be a teaching ministry, and then there should be a salvation sort of sermon, a salvation ministry. Well, now I believe that there are sermons, there are messages, which are preeminently to teach God's people. And I believe that there are others which are with a much more definite evangelistic thrust. But let me say this. In the most evangelistic of sermons, there ought to be a definite doctrinal content. That's the trouble with so much modern-day gospel preaching, that it is devoid of doctrinal content. It becomes a mere harangue which is addressed to ungodly men, pleading with them to make a commitment, to make a decision, and they're not told who God is, what God is, who Jesus is, what he has done, what the decision called for is all about. I believe that when the doctrine is set, when the basic doctrinal position is laid down, then the application can be made and the Holy Ghost will bless it. Now let's look at this word of salvation. Giving them the word of salvation, Paul's two themes are God and God's grace. Now I want you to notice, he starts with God. It's a very simple statement. Until you compare this preaching with what is reckoned to be good preaching in the 20th century. He starts talking about God. Notice how he starts, verse 17. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." And then notice how it goes on to say what God did, that he exalted them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. He destroyed the seven nations in Canaan. He divided their land by lot to them. He gave unto them judges, etc., etc. You will notice the emphasis. It can't be missed. This sermon has as its first heading God in all the fullness of his sovereign operations. How little preaching there is nowadays which actually sets out to say anything very definite about God. God is the substance of a message which is largely overlooked. The substance of all preaching, largely left out. Everybody's supposed to know about God. Everybody's supposed to believe in God. Everybody's supposed to have a knowledge already about the truth of God. And therefore, God himself as a divine person is left out. Paul didn't leave him out. No preacher nowadays has any right to leave him out. He starts talking about the Lord. And you'll notice he says three things about God. He is first the God who reigns. Then he is the God who redeems. Then he is the God who raised or resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Those were the three great truths about God which the apostle was at pains to write upon the hearts of men and women. He is the God who reigns. Now that's a sermon in itself. Have a look at verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. We see first in the reigning or sovereign God, we see his election of his people. Paul makes no bones about it. He says, God chose our fathers. It's the same truth as the Lord Jesus taught. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. It's the same truth that the Apostle Peter laid down when he was writing to the newborn babes in Christ. And he says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We see a God who reigns in that it is God who sovereignly sets his love upon his people, God who selects and God who chooses, God who lifts his people out of the mass of a corrupted humanity. What a sovereign God he is. His reigning or sovereign power is seen in the exaltation of his people. He not only chose them, but he exalted the people. My, it is God who lifts a sinner out of the depths of sin. It is God's hand alone that can stretch down into the morass of human iniquity and exalt a sinner until he is seated in the heavenly places in and with Christ Jesus. It is also seen in his emancipation of the people. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. Now who can break Egyptian bondage? Who can break the slavery of the soul in sin? Who can take the bands and the fetters and the chains with which sinners are bound and snap them with his almighty power? None but the sovereign God. My, I would to God that we can recapture in our preaching, in our praying, in our witnessing, that we can recapture the joyful theme of the God who reigns. He reigns. He emancipates. And then there's a word in verse 18 which all the learned or most of the learned commentators like to rip out of the Bible. I think they're wrong. It is his endurance of the people. Notice what it says, that he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Now, if you have a marginal reference in the Bible, in your Bible, you'll notice that they suggest inserting another word. I think that the suggestion is without any good textual ground. Always be very, very careful when anybody tells you to put another reading in what, instead of what the Bible has. Be very careful. I think they have no grounds for this. And I think they're missing a point that Paul is making. You see, there are two words which have only one letter of difference. A P in one of them, in the middle of one of them, a PH in the middle of another one. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 1, verse 31, and you'll see what I'm after. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee. Now that's the word, bare thee. When the Septuagint translators came to that verse, they used a particular Greek word, and it was the right word. It means to bear or to feed, as a nurse would bear and feed. And the Apostle Paul is very clearly referring to that verse when he comes to verse 18 of Acts 13. He's very clearly referring to it. But he changes it ever so slightly. He has what we call a pun or a play on the word. He substitutes a word which is just one letter different. It sounds identical. In fact, when you see the two words written out together, it takes you to have a good close look to even distinguish between them. But Paul is saying, and he knows rightly these people will remember Deuteronomy 1:31. In fact, I don't want to go into this morning, but the probability and the evidence is that that is the very passage that probably had been read in the synagogue in the reading of the law. There is good evidence for that, which I don't want to get into this morning. But Paul knew that was before them, and he says, look, God not only bore them as a nursing father, but God suffered them. Deuteronomy speaks of the Lord's provision. Paul is speaking of the Lord's patience. And there's an application there. Something that Paul wanted them to get and something that I would like every one of us to get. The Lord in His grace, the Lord who reigns, the Lord who is King of angels as well as King of men, the sovereign God has in His graciousness and in His goodness provided for and supplied the needs of us as people. Aye, and even those of you who are yet without Jesus Christ, God in His sovereign goodness has come to you and He has provided for you and He has blessed you and He has dealt with you mercifully. Otherwise, you'd have been cut down in sin a long time ago. And what has He had in return? What has He had in return? All He got from the children of Israel were what Paul calls their manners, their fashions, their hardness of heart, their murmuring, their impenitence, their love of sin, their wickedness. How that the Lord Himself says, you've made me to serve with your sins. And we read that God suffered it. God endured it. God put up with it. How long has the Lord been putting up with sin from you? How long has the Lord, who has in free grace made such provision, how long has He been suffering the impenitence of your heart? I wonder, is there an unsaved man, woman, or young person here this morning, and the Lord in grace has been long-suffering? You've been going headlong in your sin. He could well have cut you down. He has every ground to cut you down. He has every right to cut you down. But He hasn't done it. God, rich in mercy, long-suffering, He has suffered your manners. Maybe there's a Christian here, and like the children of Israel, you have been taking every blessing from the Lord. You accept all that His gracious hand can provide, and yet you've been living a carnal life. You've not sold out to God. You've not taken time to serve the Lord. Holiness is not the hallmark of your life. Like the children of Israel, you make the Lord to serve with your backsliding, and He has suffered your manners in the wilderness. Oh, when we look at the sovereign grace of God, we cannot help but bow and realize that the Lord has dealt with us not after our sins, not according to our iniquities, but according to His own free and sovereign goodness. And then you'll notice from verse 19 through to 22, He's the God who gave them the enlargement. The God who reigns enlarged His people. And here we have them coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land, defeating the enemies, taking possession of the land, and beginning to spread out until the mighty kingdom of David was settled across the land. The Lord gives enlargement. Let me say this. He is still the same today. The sovereign God is the only one who will enlarge His work. The sovereign God is the only one who will revive His work. Today we have got to get back to our God and cry, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He's the God who reigns. He's the God who redeems. Verse 23, of this man's, that is of David's seed, hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is founded in the person and work of Christ. And then the God who resurrected Christ, verse 30 through to verse 37. I'm not taking time in these points because I've already dealt with them in former messages. You will remember that in apostolic preaching, two things always went together, the blood shedding and the resurrection of Christ. There was no preaching in the early church that did not preach the resurrection. Every time the apostles preached, they preached Christ risen from the dead. And this is what Paul is preaching here. He starts preaching about God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.